Good morning, Valley Covenant. There's a lot going on this morning, but it's good to have you here. And a special welcome. We have live from Nazareth, we have our speaker, Reverend Johanno Catanacco. Welcome. If you're hearing us, good morning. Good morning. We'll move his screen up more central as he's speaking to us, but this gives him an opportunity to see the congregation as we interact. And I'll say now, when it is set up, he'll see best in these two center sections. If at that time you'd like to relocate to be more central, help yourself. The audio should pick up everything. But this is, I've been part of this congregation for almost a half a century. And in that time, I don't recall ever having a speaker come to us live from Nazareth. And so this is our red letter first for this. And you're part of an experiment. Thank you for being part of that experiment. And we look forward to sharing the morning with you and pray it'll be a blessing to you. If you've joined us online, that was all an intro to say it is a special day, but thank you for joining us. And if we can be a help to you, communicate to us through our church website, and we'll be glad to respond as we can. We'll invite you to be seated, and as we arrange our AV system and logistics here, it's my pleasure to welcome to Eugene, Oregon, Reverend Johanno. Let's do a sound check and see if this is working.
Hi, thank you for welcoming me. Good, good. So you hear me? I think so. That's good. That's good. Well, praise the Lord. I am truly honored to be with you and to worship the Lord with you here from Nazareth. And I enjoyed very much, you know, your worship service so far. And I'm so thankful. Starting with Psalm 86, it's actually the psalm that I did my PhD on, and then moving all the way to Martin Luther King and Jr., and it's such a blessing, you know, you have prepared the path very well for the sermon, actually. The title of my sermon is Changed by Jesus. Changed by Jesus. I want to read for you the text from John chapter 2 verses 1 to 11. So if you have Bibles or you just want to listen to it or you have holy phones, you can open them and at this text. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Amen. Changed by Jesus. I want to start by telling you about how Jesus changed my life. And then I will delve into this text and arguing how Jesus is planning to change the whole world. I was born in 1967 during the Arab-Israeli war, right in the midst of the war. My mom was at the hospital. There was a curfew outside, and my dad had to break the curfew to come and pick us up from the hospital. As we were going back home, a bomb exploded, and our neighbor died on that day. I was not aware of what was going on. My parents told me later what happened, but I grew up in a country in which I experience wars continually. Every decade, I encounter at least 2 to 3 wars. And this has been consistent for the last 100 years, where my country has wars every decade, at least 2 to 3 wars. So I grew up in this context full of hatred, full of segregation. I grew up in East Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem, is divided into 4 different quarters, 3 faith communities, Jews, Muslims, and Christians, 3 languages, Arabic, Hebrew, and Armenian. And we are basically, as kids, we don't talk to each other. We are far from each other. My home was on Via Della Rosa, station number 8. So I would see people coming from all over the world carrying crosses to come and worship the Lord. I come from a nominal Christian background, but as I will go out of my home, I will see a lot of people carrying the crosses. They also carried with them flags for Israel. And some of them will have also the Star of David and inside it a cross. That gave me the concept that God is the God of Israel in a political sense, which could mean that God is the enemy of Palestinians. And as a result of this, I developed negative feelings against God. And after a while, I decided that God does not really exist and that I don't like this God. I went to Bethlehem University, and at the university, my first degree was in chemistry. I became active in advocating atheism. I became an atheist. In the midst of my studies, while I was sleeping at my home in Jerusalem, about 3 a.m. in the morning, I had a very strange experience. I was sleeping. I literally felt some kind of air going through my body. I was not able to move my hands, not able to move my legs, and I was awake. It was not a nightmare. I tried to free myself. I wasn't able to do it. I looked at the clock on the wall. For almost 2 hours, I tried to free myself, but it didn't work. I tried every possible idea in my mind, but it didn't work. 2 hours later, I said, God, if this is from you, free me, and I promise you to look for you. The moment I said that, I was able to move again. I got up, I drank some water, I was terrified. My whole world collapsed in one night. And now I have activities at the university advocating atheism. I didn't know what to do. Because of this experience, I developed at that time fear from dark places, and I started searching for God, and that was a continual reminder for me. I came to a small evangelical church where I heard the gospel presented very clearly. I am a sinner. I need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I remember that I had no problem to see myself as a sinner. And the speaker was saying, give God your heart. And I had no problem to give God my heart, but I had a problem to give God my mind. I didn't understand God. I thought, how God can be a just God if someone lives on earth for, you know, 70 or 80 years and then God will put them in hell forever? How God can be a just God if God is the God of Israel and not the God of Palestinians? I had all these questions, but I knew that God was real. So I remember I said, God, I give you my heart, but I can't give you my mind because I don't understand you. In the same week, I had three dreams that were a turning point in my life. The first dream, there was a person walking with very ugly faces on the right and on the left, and I was behind this person holding the garment of the person. The second dream, there was a box like glass, and I was inside it, and all these faces were trying to attack me. The third and last dream, the same person was walking with the same ugly faces to the right and to the left, but this time I was not behind holding the clock and walking after the person. I was in his arms, and whenever I opened my eyes in the dream, I saw a face that brought peace and tranquility to my heart. When I woke up, as if someone is speaking loudly in my ears, a strong voice dominated my mind. And the voice was saying, Yohanna, this is the difference between grace and deeds. If you want to follow me with your effort, you can't. But if you are in Christ, then I will carry you, and this is my gift for you. For some reason, the barrier in my mind started collapsing, and my spiritual journey was launched with the power of God. And God put on my heart to start a Bible study at the same university that I was advocating atheism. And that was the beginning of the Palestinian student movement that spread to many universities. Changed by Jesus. So this text, what does it have to do with change? Well, first of all, I want to say that Jesus changes water into wine. I am a chemist, and at one point I wanted to calculate the energy, how you calculate one drop of water into one drop of wine, from, you know, inorganic to an organic, you know, material. And so it will take all the energies in the world of the atomic bombs and hydrogen bombs. All these energies are not enough to convert one drop of water into one drop of wine. Yet Jesus is the true vine in John 15. And he does that in an amazing way. But John is interested not in just revealing power at this point. The concept of water is very important for John. Because you can see that water appears in John chapter 2, water being transformed into wine. Water appears in John chapter 3, being born of the water and the Spirit. In John chapter 4, with the Samaritan woman and giving her water that will well up in her belly. In John chapter 5, there is a water scene again with the pool of Bethsaida. In John chapter 6, Jesus walks on the water. In John chapter 7, whoever is thirsty, let him come and I will give him drink. In John chapter 9, there is another water scene and another sign. In John chapter 11, the people will be cleansed before the feast. In John chapter 13, there is another water scene. Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples, and unless he washes their feet, they have no place in the kingdom or no inheritance. In John chapter 19, they stabbed him and blood and water came out from his side. I hope you agree with me that John is interested in water. So now we come to this wedding scene where water is being transformed into wine. Now this is important to look at this wedding in details. Because what it says, on the third day there was a wedding. Now the Jews in the first century, they will usually marry on Tuesday. Sometimes if you are divorced, you get married on Wednesday. If you are single, you get married the first time marriage, you get married on Tuesday. And they believe that Tuesdays, they have, you know, for the Jews, the days are counted. You know, the first day, the second day, the third day, even today in Hebrew, that's how the days are called. So when you look at the book of Genesis, for example, God said it was good only on 2 days. On the third day and on the sixth day, he said it was good twice. The other days, he didn't say twice. So only on the third day and on the sixth day, he said it was good twice. So this is one of the reasons why they get married on a Tuesday, but also they cannot travel on the Sabbath, on Saturday. They cannot cook, they cannot have fire on the Sabbath. So they don't get married on the Sabbath. They have to choose a day in the middle of the week. There was a wedding. And, you know, if you have imagination about weddings and you are imagining a white dress, forget it, because that's not how the brides looked like in the first century. It wasn't a white dress. It was actually a blue and sometimes a purple dress. The first time we hear of a white dress was with Philippa of England in 1406. And then Mary, Queen of Scots, in the 16th century. And then Queen Victoria popularized the white dress. But the wedding has unique customs in the first century. So we will have a lot of dancing, and usually the wedding will start at the bridegroom house. They will wait for the groom. There are many stories in the Bible where they were waiting for the groom and the groom was late. So they will wait for the groom until the groom will come to the bride. And they will consume the wedding in the bride's home and then go to the wedding feast for the groom's home. And they will celebrate for one whole week. And they will be considered as king and queen. And weddings were big events. Even today, weddings are big events in the Middle East. My wedding was a small wedding. And there were only 300 people in my wedding. So some of the bigger weddings in the country here will have like 600-700 people. So I would imagine the whole village is coming in this wedding. And usually people will bring gifts in weddings. And so even today in Galilee, we still bring gifts. And actually, you know, because now we no longer bring gifts, material gifts, we give money, checks. And so some people will give, like, for example, $200 a gift. And usually the family of the groom or the bride, they will record how much people gave. So that when they have one of their relatives will have a wedding, they will give back at least $200. Or more. If they give less, it's a shame, you know, in the culture. So the thing is, it's like they have this wedding, even this in the first century, they will eat, they will drink, and they will have all this. Jesus comes to this wedding, and is he considered? There were three kinds of guests in the wedding. They were the poor, they were the relatives and friends, and they were dignitary people. Is Jesus considered part of the poor or the relatives and friends or the dignitary people? What distinguishes them is the kind of gift that they give. The poor people will give no gifts. The relatives and friends, they will give gifts, but the dignitary people will give a big gift without expecting anything back. So now, what kind of guest will Jesus be? It seems that he is the kind that he gave a big gift without expecting anything back. And we will look into this further later. But the first thing I want to say again, Jesus changes water into wine. He can change the nature of things. He can give us a new nature. He can give us a new ability to bring joy to the world around us. And it is the dawn of the Messianic age. The sign is wine. But there is something that is very unique about this wedding that a lot of commentators miss. And what is unique about this wedding, in the first century, the rabbis had a problem because some people got married so many times and they made a business out of marriage by receiving gifts but not putting food or drink. So the rabbis met in the first century, and this is documented in several works, and discussed the problem. What can we do if you go to a wedding and you don't find food or drink? And the rabbis decided that you can sue the groom and they can go to jail. So now, my second point, Jesus is going to change a problem into a blessing. Now we have a problem where the groom actually can go to jail because there is no food, or there is no drink at least, in this wedding. And Jesus comes to this wedding and transforms this, the first sign, just like God started in a marriage in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve, the Son of God is starting also in a marriage in the New Testament. And God in, you know, marriage for many Jews, it's a religious event. It's not only a social event. It's a religious event in which the groom represents God and the bride represents Israel, and the agreement of the wedding represents the Torah. And no, we know also in Christianity later, Paul is saying how the groom represents Christ and the bride represents the church. And the wedding contract is done by the blood of Christ. Now, what is the difference between a sign and a miracle? A sign is something that leads you to something else. A miracle is something that is supernatural, that cannot be done in a normal way. But this is not a miracle, it's a sign. Now, of course, there is a miracle involved, but John chooses the word sign because he wants us to understand that this should lead us to something else. Now, let's think about this again. Jesus changes a problem into a blessing. He gives this big gift, about 500 liters of good wine. That's about 500 bottles of wine. And so wine was like your bank account in the first century. Perfume and wine were like your bank account. So Jesus is now making a big deposit for the bank account of this couple. And so he is like, and I looked up in Google a few times ago and about good wine that is very expensive. And one of the most expensive wines for one bottle can be about $40,000. I would say that the wine of Cana is even better than that. And so I am telling you, like, this is like a big gift that Jesus is giving, changing a problem that could be, people could be in jail, into a blessing. And that is actually a specialty of Christ. Christ comes to the scene many times and there are problems, and he transforms the problem into an opportunity for God's blessing. The blind man had a problem, the crippled had a problem, the woman caught in adultery had a problem, and every time Jesus enters the scene, the problem becomes an opportunity for God to demonstrate his glory and power. And so we come here, and Jesus transforms the problem into a blessing. Let me tell you about a personal problem that Jesus transformed it into a blessing. After I became a follower of Jesus Christ, I started reading scripture. And then I came to a text where it says, love your enemies. And now I was in shock. I thought, wow, God is asking me to be a traitor. How can I love my enemies? I need to go to a dictionary to define the word enemy. I mean, I grew up in a context of hatred, of racism, of discrimination. And now the text is telling you, love your enemies. I was very upset with this text. I closed my Bible. I left the room and I said, I'm not going to do this. I went to one of the gates of Jerusalem called Jaffa Gate. There is a Christian coffee shop there. I went inside, and in that coffee shop, there was a flyer on the counter, and the title of the flyer was Real Love. So it caught my attention. I took it. It was written in Hebrew and in English, and it was a quotation from Isaiah 53, like a lamb being led to the slaughter. I took this to my room. I knelt down and I said, God, I can't love my enemies. Can we compromise? Can we make a deal? You know, I'm willing to take a step forward. Can you accept that from me? And I said, I will put this flyer inside my ID card. And every time an Israeli soldier will stop me in the street, I will give it to them. And they will ask me, what is this? And I will reply, I know that you hate lying. I will reply, this is how my God wants me to relate to you. Because I don't want to tell them I love you because I know you hate lying. And so I put this flyer inside my ID card, and these soldiers did stop me. First time, second time, third time. Sometimes in one day, three, four times. But every time I was faithful by giving them this flyer. Day after day, God started changing my feelings, but I was not paying attention. Until one night, I was doing the bulletin, the church bulletins for the church, and the political situation was very tense. And there were a lot of young men were shot, and some people were writing political flyers on walls, and they were shot when they were called by Israeli soldiers to stop. The photocopier didn't work well that night. Papers got jammed so many times. So I finished about midnight. I was on the Jewish side of the Jerusalem called Prophet Street, and I had to walk back home through Damascus Gate, one of the gates of Jerusalem. I had all these church bulletins in Arabic inside my leather jacket, zipped up the zipper, cold night, empty streets, very tense political situation. As I was going down Damascus Gate, going down the stairs, I saw three soldiers sitting at the gate. From a distance, I knew this could be a long night. So I had a quick prayer and I said, God, I was doing your work and now this is my reward. I am tired. I want to go home. I don't want to stop with these soldiers. As I approached the soldiers coming closer, one of them crooked his finger asking me to come closer. So I came closer to the soldiers. I wasn't thinking clearly. I unzipped the zipper of my jacket quickly. They thought I'm going to attack them. So they put their hands on their machine guns and pointed their machine guns towards my head. And without thinking, I put my hand on my heart and I said, I love you. They were in shock and I was in shock. For a few moments, they didn't know what to do and it felt forever for me. But then they lowered their guns down. And I started telling them about Jesus. They said, we wish that all Palestinians are like you. I said, I wish that you are like me. God taught me that love is not only a feeling. Love is a decision that we make to honor Jesus Christ. And in the context of hatred. We have to exercise our love muscles every day in order to become stronger. But love is not an excuse to abandon justice. Love is an opportunity to pursue justice with the right heart, with the right mind. So, how does this relate to the story? Okay, Jesus changes a problem into a blessing, but how do we pursue a new world? How do we pursue justice? My third point, Jesus changes a request into a revelation. In this story, there is a very interesting side of the story that is missed many times. Jesus says, fill the water jars to the brim. Now we have six water jars, and we know that they are made for cleansing. And so six water jars, because you have one for every day except the Sabbath. And so they are made for cleansing. Cleansing of what? What do you need the water for? Well, in a Jewish wedding, the Pharisees, others, they have to cleanse the dishes, they have to cleanse their hands, they have to get up so many times to wash their hands because they feel they are defiled and they want to be accepted before the Lord. So this water is for cleansing. Now, when Jesus said, fill the water jars to the brim and then taste, all the six water jars were transformed into wine. Jesus solved the problem of not having wine, but created a problem of not having water. How are people going to be cleansed in this wedding? Now remember, water was not like you open the tap at home. You have to carry the water on donkeys from a distance. And so not having water is actually problematic, but it is at the core of the sign. It is at the core of the sign. And when we come to understand what is this sign, we have to go back to the conversation between Jesus and his mother. The mother of Jesus comes and says to him, they have no more wine. Why do you involve me, woman? My hour has not yet come. Now, this is confusing. Are you saying yes or no? If you are saying no, why did you perform the sign? If you are saying yes, why do you say, why are you involving me, woman? Maybe he's saying yes and no. Yes, I want to change water into wine, but this is not how I demonstrate my glory. This is only a sign. Now, what is the sign? How do I reveal my glory? I reveal my glory through this one word that Jesus says, my hour. Now, if you follow the Gospel of John and try to follow what does this word mean, my hour, you will notice that this word is mentioned so many different times in the Gospel. It is mentioned in John 7, verse 30. It says, at this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. In John 12:23, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In John 12:27, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. In John 13, verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. In John 17, verse 1, Jesus says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now, John does not want to leave us without guiding us. The hour is related to the cross. The hour is related to resurrection. The hour is related to the glorification of Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus is changing the request into a revelation by transforming the sign that tells us we are dead, the water, into wine, the sign that tells us we can be joyful. The messianic age is here. It is through the true vine that water is transformed into wine. And so we see in this that John is building a whole world, actually. In my book, Reading the Gospel of John Through Palestinian Eyes, I develop this argument trying to show that the whole book of John is actually based on really moving forward, bringing a new world, a world in which the temple will be reread in light of Jesus Christ. He is the holy space. Time will be reread in light of Jesus Christ. History will be reread in light of Jesus Christ. Moses will be reread in light of Christ. Abraham will be reread in light of Christ. Even life and resurrection will have a different meaning in light of Christ. Christ is making a new revelation. A new world is coming. And this new world that Christ wants to bring is not just something for us to observe. We are called to participate that his kingdom on heaven might come on earth through us. That we carry this kingdom to the world through our love, through our mercy, through our justice, through carrying Jesus to the world. So Jesus changes water into wine. Jesus changes a problem into a blessing. Jesus changes a request into a revelation. And I want to end with a dream. I want to end with a dream. We mentioned today Martin Luther King, that he had a dream. I also have a dream. Let me read this dream for you as a prayer. It is actually published in a book that I've published called Praying Through the Psalms. And I put 150 psalms with 150 prayers. This is one of the prayers in the book. I dream of a Middle East in which I have my breakfast in Jerusalem, my lunch in Beirut, and my dinner in Syria. I ride my car and drive to Iraq, to the Gulf, and I enter into Africa in the same car. I dream of a Middle East in which people choose their own religion without fear. I dream of a Middle East in which there is no bigotry, radicalism, and hatred. I dream of a Middle East in which all human beings are equal, the ones who wear hijab and the ones who put a kufiya are equal. I dream of a Middle East in which Jews love Arabs and seek to uphold their rights, a Middle East in which Arabs love Jews. I dream of a Middle East without poverty, hatred, wars, and massacring human beings. I dream of peace, peace with God and with all of our neighbors, peace with self and the angels. I dream of a Middle East without weapons, without traffic jams, without pollution, without discrimination because of gender, religion, age, or weight. My dream is not an illusion, but a step forward as I follow Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. My dream is not something that can be fulfilled in a moment, but it is a celestial kingdom that comes through many generations and many sacrifices, prayers, and tears. Before the dawn, there is darkness. Before joy, there is the victory of sadness. Before laughing, weeping dominates. Before the dominance of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the devil dominates. O Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come through my words, thoughts, decisions, and relationships. Turn me into a peacemaker. May God bless you, my brothers and sisters. Remember us in your prayer, and sincere blessings to all of you. Thank you for listening to my sermon.
And thank you, Reverend Johanna, on behalf of our congregation, for setting aside this time to share your thoughts and to share your dreams. God bless you.